teaching on discipleship. How do you know when you've been discipled? How do you know what to do if somebody asks you to disciple them? How do you know when you've reached discipleship status? So I'd like you to consider a verse, first of all, tonight, Matthew chapter 28, actually two verses, the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. These are the words of our Lord. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, this is the message that Jesus left with his disciples. He said, you are to go and teach all people, all nations, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so I think that discipleship is learning the commands of Christ. And when we disciple somebody, we are to teach them the commands of Christ. I don't even know if most people know what the commands of Christ are today. And so this is a vital thing I think we need to understand. When we understand the commands of Christ, then we ourselves are being discipled, and in turn we can teach Christ's commands to others, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Let's pray. Father, we just pray your blessing upon this complete study as, Lord, we start this tonight. Lord, as we realize your commands should be of utmost importance in our lives. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this, we would not just know what they are, but we would do as the scriptures say, we would observe them. Lord, that we would keep them before our eyes. And then also, Lord, that we would be able to chart our lives according to those commands. We ask again your blessing upon this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're actually looking at the second command of Christ. Last week we looked at, or not last week, the week before, we looked at the first without even realizing it. The first command that Jesus gave was to repent. And we looked at how to repent. And now tonight we want to look at the command of Jesus that's found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. So would you turn there, please? Turn back to chapter 4, verse 19. So if you want to keep a list of these commands somewhere, the first one is to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the first message that he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here's the second command, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The command to follow the Lord. Follow me, Jesus said. Now, in order to carry out and live out Christ's second command, I think we have to understand the rich insights of having a tent mindset. Those who heard Jesus give this command understood that it meant forsaking their way of life and to become trained under his leadership and become one of his disciples. It was consistent with the call of Abraham. Remember God's call to Abraham. One day God comes to him and said, Abraham, it's time to move. Where are we going, Lord? I just want you to follow me. I'm not telling you where we're going. And so Abraham was obedient, but you know, he had to come home and tell his wife, honey, God spoke to me today. He told us we're going to move. Where are we going to move to? I don't know. We just have to pack bags and start walking and following God, and he'll lead us to the destination. You know, it wasn't easy for Abraham. He had to leave his father's house, follow the Lord to a land of promise, a land that he didn't know where the destination was going to take him to. In the process, he learned the mindset of a tent dweller. When Abraham's descendants went down to Egypt, Egypt, symbolic of the world. Then they lost their tent perspective. And so God allowed them to be placed in bondage until they cried out for deliverance. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5, it says that God brought them out of the house of bondage. And what did he do? He restored their perspective of tent dwelling in the wilderness. God also lived with them in the tent, the tabernacle, the mobile place of God's presence. God had them look to him for their daily provision. They had to look to him for their daily bread. They had to look to him for daily direction. God led them with the cloud and with a pillar of fire. They were totally dependent upon his leading. God warned them never to lose this tent mindset. And so he established an annual feast in which they had to live in a tent for 1 week out of the year. And that was simply so that he could remind them of their total dependence upon him. A tent mindset is realizing that this world is not our home and that we are on a holy pursuit toward God's kingdom with total dependence on him. We live in this world as strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. Like Abraham, we're looking for a city, a better city, whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God himself. And Peter speaks of this mindset as a power basis for conquering lust. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So that's saying that one of the ways that we can overcome the lusts of this world is to change our mindset and to get the mindset that we are just strangers and pilgrims here. We're passing through. This world is not our home. A tent mindset helps us lay aside temporal things and see the value in eternal things, such as discipling others. Those things that are really, really important. We need to remind ourselves of that time and time again, because I think we allow the temporal things to become too important in our lives. And so we have to remind ourselves of this mindset that these temporary things are not nearly as important as the eternal things that we are to be seeking after. So when a would-be follower of Jesus came to him one day and said, "I would like to volunteer for service. I'd like to volunteer to be one of your disciples." Jesus immediately focused on this tent mindset by saying, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Now, there's nothing wrong with living in a house. And I'm not preaching tonight, don't go out and say, "I have to go buy a tent and sell your house and live in a tent." There's nothing wrong with that, as long as we don't lose our tent mindset and view our home and this world as a temporary base from which to fulfill the Great Commission. Second thing we can do with following Jesus, what this command entails, is to get a double portion. Get a double portion. The invitation to follow Jesus is no small matter. It's a serious business that we become involved in. The more we follow him, the more we will become like him. Imagine what that is. Like, for on a daily basis, we are to become more and more like Christ. You know, sometimes we wonder, what is success in life? You know, what really is success? Is it reaching the top of my profession? Is it having all the world's riches and money? You know, what really is success? To me, success is becoming more like Jesus. That's what we're put here to do, right? To be conformed to his image, to become more like him. You know, it's hard to measure success, but if we view success that way and we look back, am I more like Jesus this year than I was last year? Then we have been successful. When we multiply our wisdom, we are successful because Jesus is the ultimate wisdom. And he says, "And if you walk with me, you'll be wise." The writer of Proverbs says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." So if you're walking with Jesus on a daily basis, if you're following him, he's giving you, he's imparting to you wisdom. and you're being successful. When we gain that rare quality of creativity that is so essential to success, because Jesus is the creator. Just think how creative Jesus was in creation. You know, that just blows my mind sometimes when I think about how creative he was. When you begin to study the animals and how God put these things in instincts and things into animals. And you know, and there are animals and sea creatures that we have never discovered, might not ever discover. He had such creativity. And most of all, when we grow in the character of Christ and we become the perfect expression of the character qualities of God like Christ is, that's success. But in addition to all of that, there is something that is even more exciting. Those who follow Jesus can receive a double portion of his power if they fulfill one requirement. If you would like a double portion of God's power, there's just one requirement that you have to be able to do it. Do you know what it is? Obedience is part of it. Samuel served Eli and then accomplished greater things than Eli. Joshua served Moses and then succeeded where Moses failed. David served Saul and achieved greater victories than Saul. Elisha served Elijah and received a double portion of his power. Each of these men were faithful unto the end. That is the key. Faithfulness to the very end. Elisha explained this when Elisha asked him for a double portion of his power. He said, "If thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee." You know, and Elijah kept telling Elisha, you know, stay here. And Elisha knew that that was the day his master was going to be taken into heaven. And so he began to follow him. He would not let him out of his sight. And then the moment finally happened when this chariot of fire came down and took Elijah up in a whirlwind. And here comes this cloak of Elijah's falling down. Elisha grabs it and puts it on. Did he gain a double portion? He did. He got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. But he was faithful to the end. You know that Elijah had other servants who were not faithful to the end? They were faithful for a while, but then temptation came. And they gave way to those temptations. And the focus of the world began to have too much of an appeal for them. But Elisha was faithful to the end. Jesus made the same stipulation when he said to his disciples, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That word saved, Greek word sozo, which can refer to physical, emotional, or get this, spiritual vibrancy. You can have more spiritual power than we realize by enduring through hardships. You know, it's through the tough times of life, it's through the temptations where we come down and receive the power of the Spirit. During the ministry of Jesus, many disciples became offended at him and stopped following him. One day, Jesus even said to the 12, "Are you going to leave me too?" Peter said, "Where would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." And they faithfully began to follow him. And Jesus said of those who remained faithful, in John chapter 14 and verse 12, "The works that I do shall ye do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." See, the disciples had a double portion of Jesus' power because the Holy Spirit was sent to them. Jesus said, "Greater works than these that you've seen me do, you'll be able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit." And they did. They accomplished great thing for God. So could we just purpose tonight that we are going to follow him faithfully to the very end. I've seen too many Christians start out good, start out on fire, and then lose it along the way, becoming cold, becoming indifferent, and finally just not doing anything for the Lord. And so the promise is for us, but the promise is only if we follow Him faithful throughout life to the very end. And then number three, follow very closely. Command to follow Him means that we need to follow Him very closely. The crowds followed Jesus, but only those that were closest to Him received His great teaching. Only those that were closest to Him understood the parables that He talked about. He preached to multitudes. He had 12 disciples. He had three in His inner circle that went with Him everywhere, that saw His glory. John followed Jesus as closely as he could. John was there at the crucifixion. John remained by the side of Jesus all the way through, and John heard the rich truths that Christ shared. And he shares those things with us in his writings. Closeness for us is determined by how well we can hear Jesus speak to us. And you know, I think that really comes when we meditate on His Word day and night. I've often found that it's in the quietness of the night that God speaks. It's like I'm finally able to shut out the world, and God is able to speak to me. And God wants to speak to you, to have Him speak to you day and night. At the men's conference that Glenn and I and Brian Balow went to, we were challenged.
But somebody, Rachel, would you mind getting me a glass of water?
Please. We were challenged to make our bed an altar. I never heard of that before, but I thought that was kind of interesting, to make our bed an altar. And so we did that. We prayed and we asked God to make our bed an altar that night and give Him the freedom to speak to us if He wanted to. And, you know, the next day there were a lot of testimonies about how people had dreams and visions of what God wanted to say to them. And I would encourage you to do that. Make your bed an altar. Before you go to bed tonight, just pray and say, Lord, I dedicate this bed to You. I dedicate this time to You. And if You would like to speak to me in dreams or visions or whatever, I would be open to that. But then to meditate on His Word as you go to sleep. One of the three. Thank you. John was one of the three in the inner circle. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there on Mount Calvary. He sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He wanted to sit next to Him in the kingdom. And because of this very close relationship, John shared truths from Jesus that are not found in any other gospel or epistle. For example, John recorded the secret of intimate fellowship and effective discipleship through meditation on the commands of Christ. He said, He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. John 14:21. So John is saying that if you keep His commandments, you will be loved of God, and Christ will manifest, show Himself, reveal Himself to you. He also wrote, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. So to know the words of the Lord and to have those words close to us so that we can obey them. Abide in them, obey them. You know that secrets bind people together. If you share a secret with somebody, you're bound. There's a special relationship that you have with that person. But when you walk close with Jesus, He also reveals secrets to you. He doesn't have to shout to get your attention. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham walked with God. God revealed to Abraham secrets. And God said, Should I do something without telling my friend Abraham about it? He said, no, I don't think I should. And so, you know, he went and he told Abraham about his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham began to intercede on behalf of those cities. You know, I think God wants to share his secrets with us. But that means we have to follow him, and we have to follow him very closely, and we have to be listening. We have to quiet ourselves to be able to listen when he speaks to us. And I think a great way that he speaks to us is when we meditate on his word, when we just think about it, when we ponder it. And if we could just learn that one thing, we would learn closeness with the Lord like we had never experienced before. Number four, how to follow him. Use what we're going to call transformed rods. Use transformed rods. Imagine what would happen if you were Peter or Andrew and you were there to hear this command of Jesus, follow me. Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Here's a principle here. Jesus will take our talents and skills and transform them for eternal achievement. That's what Jesus did with Matthew. He was a tax collector. Jesus said, follow me. And what did he do? He used Matthew's experience with money. And Matthew writes about money more times in his gospel than any other writer. It's true with David and his shepherding skills. They were transformed by God into tools to which he could shepherd and care for the whole nation of Israel. The skills that he learned while he was taking care of sheep, he applied to taking care of people. And so Psalm 78:72 says, so he, David, fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. But before God can use our skills, something must happen. Something has to take place before God can use them. There has to be some kind of action on our part. And that is illustrated by the rod of Moses. When God called Moses to follow him back to Egypt and deliver the nation of Israel from bondage, he asked Moses to cast down his rod. That rod represented his skill, his livelihood as a shepherd. He cast it down. What did it become? Snake, serpent. So terrifying that Moses fled from it. It's a great picture of personal skills and abilities that are not dedicated to God. There can be dangerous things. If you have talents and abilities that God has given you to use for his purposes and his glory, and you're not using them for those things, they can become dangerous. Once the rod was given to God, though, it was seen in an entirely new light by Moses. And then God told him to pick it up. And when he picked it up, turned back into the rod, was transformed back into a rod. But this is a new rod, because after this, it is no longer referred to as the rod of Moses. It is referred to as the rod of God. God used that rod then to accomplish great and mighty deeds, which brought much glory to him. See, God will not use our skills and our abilities, but he will transform them into his skills and his abilities when we place those things at his feet. So what are the skills and abilities that you have? Have you ever given them to God? Have you ever laid them at his feet and say, Lord, this is yours. This is something that you have given to me, but I want to use it for your glory. I want to give it back to you. I want you to bless it. I want you to anoint it. I want you to take it. I want you to have it. See, if you have a rod tonight, and you haven't presented it to the Lord, you haven't given it to him, there's a very good chance that thing could bite you. Come back to bite you. And so I would encourage you to give it to God today. Give it to the Lord. Number five, how do you become a follower of Jesus? Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Fish with lights. Fish with lights. The ultimate purpose for following Jesus is to become a fisher of men. God loves people. And he wants to draw as many people as he can to him. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you agree with that? But how will he make us effective fishermen? How do we become effective fishermen? One of the ways is by understanding the fishing methods of Christ's day. This command, follow me, I will make you fisher of men. You know, Peter and Nathanael were fishermen, but they were fishing with nets during the day. That's what they were doing when Jesus called them. James and John were mending their nets when Christ called them to become fishers of men. That indicated that they were fishers at night, which can be far more effective. God's way to fish is to attract people with the light of the gospel and then draw them in with nets of love. See, what we are is we're all lights. There's something about the Christian life that is attractive to people. We are to let our lights shine before men so that they see our good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven. Something attractive about light. But then it's that they come into the net. And I think the net is the love of the church for them. They're attracted by the light, but then we bring them in through love. When Mark Ramquist gave his heart to the Lord Tuesday night, it was just a great thing. Lowell had called me and said he wants to meet with us. And so I got to the church and I beat him there, and Lowell was talking with somebody else right at when Mark pulled in, and he just got out of the car and just came over to me and just wrapped his arms around me and was sobbing. It was probably the easiest time I ever had leading anybody to the Lord. He was ready. But, you know, he said that he knew that the people from this church that he had met had a special relationship with each other. He knew that they loved each other. And he wanted that same kind of love. I think he was drawn to us by our light. He said, I want what you have. I don't understand it, but I want what you have. And then that light drew him in, and love just surrounded him and was able to finish the catch. God's way is to attract people with Christ's light and then draw them in with nets of love. It's for the purpose of drawing people to Christ that Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And Paul wrote, ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. The intensity of the brightness of our light is directly proportional to our meditation day and night, because Scripture itself is light. You understand that? The more Scripture we have, the brighter our light is. When Dorothy got up and quoted that chapter, that psalm, Psalm 91, if we could have seen in the spiritual realm tonight, we would have seen light, I believe. We would have seen her surrounded by light. Taking Scripture in gives us light, because Scripture itself is light. When we become a living part of our lives, when it becomes a living part of our lives, we increase our brightness. And that's why Scripture says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Not only was she surrounded by light tonight, but when she gave those words and we took those words in, then we also got a little bit brighter, gave us light. And Jesus said that we are to let this light shine, and we're to put it on a candlestick so that it gives light to all that are in the house. And then it's very significant that God relates his commandments to the function of light. In Psalm 19 and verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The more we understand Christ's commands, the brighter our countenance becomes, and our light, our eyes take on a brightness. You know that's true, don't you? They say things like, the eyes are the window to the soul. Have you ever seen anybody who is depressed and you just looked into their eyes and you saw nothing but darkness, and you saw despair. As Christians, though, there's supposed to be something about our countenance and especially our eyes that shine forth to let people know, hey, there's hope there. There's not despair, there's hope. There's peace. There's something in the soul of this person that is attractive. At night, the fishermen in Jesus' day, they suspended lamps out from the boat and they attracted the fish to the light. And Scripture states that the Word of God is a lamp and a light. Psalm 119, 105. So is our light bright enough to attract other people to Christ? Do we have enough light to draw them in? The reason that Christ's commands are so effective in drawing people to Christ is because they are practical expressions of loving God and loving one another. I really believe that. As we obey Christ's commands, we are practically showing that we love Him and that we love one another. And isn't that the two greatest commands anyway? To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. In fact, Jesus explained that the entire law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Love God, love others. So we can intensify, we can turn up our light by meditating on Scripture day and night, by doing what Dorothy did, memorizing it, hiding it in our heart, quoting it to Him, quoting it to each other. And then one final thing about becoming a follower of the Lord, and that is reject deceptive lures. Reject deceptive lures. When we think of fishing, we try to picture a fisherman with a rod and reel. He's casting out his line with his bait and hook. Now, the thing about the bait is that it is designed to look as close to the real thing as possible. When the fish bite the bait, they are hooked and they're reeled in. Let me ask you, do you really think that would be the method that Jesus would use to draw people to the gospel? To trick them into coming to Him? To be deceptive in bringing people to Him? The people were not drawn to the light. They were drawn by a deceptive bait. They expected one thing and they got another. Attracting people with lures rather than light will draw light haters into the church. And their mission will be to extinguish the light. See, we've made it so easy for people to accept Christ, and they come to Christ and there's no change in their life. We've really not led them in a conversion experience, and they get into the church and they don't like it. And so they let the world in and they begin to change the church, not for the good, but for the better. Paul understood this. And he said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The word deceitfully is translated from the Greek doulo, which means to adulterate for the sake of personal gain. I hope that we would never adulterate the gospel, the word of God, for personal gain, for church growth, or anything like that. But we would always be preachers and proclaimers of the truth. Mixing the gospel with human traditions is an example of adulteration. Mixing the gospel with worldly techniques and things that satisfy fleshly lusts. Our spiritual adulteration. Mixing the light of Christ with the lusts of the world is really a contradiction of the gospel. And I say this today, and I don't know that you're so much aware of what is taking place in so many churches today. But it's getting the people there, and then just to keep them preaching the love gospel without the commitment. Preaching what people want to hear. And Paul says there come a time in the last days when people will have itching ears, and they'll just go after things that people want to hear said. So may we never do that. John makes it very clear that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And so we never want to contradict the message that we preach. May God give us a discernment to attract people by the brilliant light of Christ rather than by the deception of and manipulation of deceptive lures. Has anybody heard of the emergent church? You heard that term? The emergent church, emerging church. Nobody's heard of it? That's good. I'm not going to go into detail. Jim has? Okay. Steve has? What it is basically is compromising the gospel to gain a hearing. We don't want to do that. I think our best solution is say, Lord, I want to follow you, and I want to become a fisher of men. I really do. And the best thing that I can do is to come and have your word hidden in my heart. Have your word come and brighten my light so that others would be attracted to the truth, attracted to the light. And then, Lord, help me to love them enough to be able to draw them in, to catch their attention with the light, but to love them and bring them in. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Second command of Jesus, follow me. In order to do this, you need to have a tent mindset. You need a double portion. You need to endure to the end. You need to follow very closely. Some followed, but they followed afar off. Only those that followed closely heard and understood the words of Jesus. You need to transform your rods. What are your skills? What are your abilities? Give them to the Lord so that He can use them for His glory. You need to fish with light, and you need to reject deceptive lures. If you would like to obey this command of the Lord to follow Him, I wonder if you just raise your hand up to Him, up and then down. Lord, I commit to follow this command. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for those that have raised their hand tonight. I thank you for those that want to be your disciple and to follow you and as a part of that, to become a fisher of men. Lord, I pray that you would give them creativity to allow the light of your word to enter into their heart and then to be displayed on their countenance and in their eyes. Lord, that there would just be something appealing about them. That people who don't know you, people of this world, will look at them and say, I want to have that kind of light. I want what they have. I don't know what it is, but I want what they have. And then, Lord, help us to have genuine love for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about